Good morning. It's not often you say it first. You all just look beautiful. You all look beautiful. What an encouragement. What a power you are. What a blessing you are. Oh, my goodness. Thank you, family. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Carol and I have been gone for 5 weeks. And, I mean, you didn't send us, but you sent us. You didn't plan the travel. You didn't set it up. But my goodness, we felt absolutely like your part, the part of you, was over there in Albania with us. Every place we went, we told people your love was coming their way, that you love them, and that you want to connect with them, and you pray for them. It was an amazing time. And we want to tell you about it, but not now. So this is we got a lesson on on changing. But this is obviously James and Andrea and the children, and this is on top of the mountain in the middle of Barat, and that's the city, part of the city behind us there. And they send their love, and we are so proud of them. We are so proud of them. Their faith, their courage, their determination, their care, their love. They are active and committed, and working alongside of them, we are very proud of them. This is the congregation they get to work with, or at least part of them in their building. That tree in the middle is a recent VBS decoration, I think. Whatever it is, but it's a tree. Anyway, and that's Chimmy standing there with the microphone that James gets to work with. He's the preacher in Duras, many 3 hours drive away, and comes over on Sundays to help out. But we got stories about them. We got to travel around and see some of Paul's location, some of the early church work. This is part of our visit to Ephesus, and we got stories there to tell you about. This is part of our visit to Corinth, and that's a significant location right there in that picture in Corinth, involving Paul himself. We got to meet some amazing people. Karen, this is Dino. Karen's not here today. Karen's at work, rats. But nearly, every third person we talked to, every other person we talked to said, you're going to Greece? You're going to meet Dino, right? This is one of the pillars. For decades and decades and decades, this man has served the Lord's church in Greece and is known by everybody that goes there. And so this is our meeting of this dear brother of ours. And we got stories about him. And this is one of the most amazing parts of the whole trip, and we got stories about this. This is the curator, one of the curators. We are in the basement of the National Archives of the country, the Federal National Archives, and James and Andrea arranged for us to get a glimpse of an early biblical manuscript. And we thought, because it's not on display, they're working on the museum and all that sort of stuff, so it's not on display right now, but we thought they'd come in and show us a glass case and say, that's it, you got it, don't take any pictures, okay, now goodbye. No, we got an hour and a half in the vault, doors this thick, thicker than a bank vault to get into this place, and this is a curator, and he brought these things out, and instead of saying no pictures, he said, well, is this better? Can you see it better if I hold it this way? We got a personal visit to one of the early New Testament manuscripts. We'll tell you about it later at another time. It was amazing to be treated with such respect and such care for just us. It was the Smiths and Carol and I and a couple of co-workers of his who'd worked there and had never seen this document. We were blown away. When people have asked me this morning, how was your trip? And the phrase I've used this morning is, it's over the moon. It's beyond. It's amazing. We are blessed upon blessed with the love of God, with the answers of prayers, and with the things we experienced this trip. But we want it to be your experience not just ours. So we're looking at a way and a place, and this is kind of cute, down like this, way and a place to actually bring you some palpable connection to some of these experiences. But we very much, very much, very much had your love, your prayers, your strength, your encouragement with us. Y'all are amazing, and we thank you, thank you, thank you. Anything else, Carol? Did that do it? No, it doesn't do it. We got more. We got more. You got more. And we feel loved this morning, on and on and on. Why does God put us in the church? Why does God put us in his church? Why did he say, Jesus say, I'm going to build my church? Why don't we just die when we're baptized, right? You're baptized into Christ, you come up, oh, look, he died. Okay, he's in heaven. I mean, that'd be nice, right? Just immediately go on to heaven when you join, come with Christ. Well, not really. It doesn't sound nice when you describe it that way. The awe of God, you know, we love emphasizing the awe of God. Jeff, thank you for your prayer a few moments ago in praising God for his majesty and who he is. Sunsets do this for us. Go, oh my goodness, that is so beautiful. That is so beautiful. That happens to be in Durrës, Albania, the place where that preacher is, his home congregation is. And sunsets do that to you. And I hope that when you see anything beautiful, that you go, wow, that's amazing. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Of course, we have our own special things up here. That doesn't come out so good in this environment. But that's in our backyard not too many months ago, last winter, with the northern lights coming through. And you go, wow. Wow. Thank you, Father. Or you look at something tiny. Whether it's the beauty of a plant, the complexity of the distribution of the seeds of that plant, or that amazing little creature that has all those little working joints and those working wings. His wings are folded up in multiple ways. They're folded up under those little beetle coverings. Amazing. Astonishing. No way that evolved by accident. No way. No way. No way. You can't get to any step of evolution by accident. That's amazing. And I hope as you go through life, you say, wow, that's amazing. Look at that. We would never see this image except for our very expensive, very complicated, very specific telescopes that bring this kind of an image. But I hope you look at this image and go, wow, God's amazing. This universe is huge. And he's bigger than the universe. That's amazing. That's amazing. But we got something right here that's more amazing than that. I present to you that that image is more complicated than the image of that galaxy. What it took to create that sort of thing we hopefully see every day, what it means that two human beings develop a relationship in which they give each other this mutual, can you imagine how many different things are going on in that picture? Protection, care, peace, comfort, belonging. That's amazing. That we want that. Why aren't we just like the cattle out there munching on grass? We want this. We need this. It's called relationship. What a beautiful picture that is. What a beautiful event that is. There are billions of those happening around the planet. And I hope you stop and say, wow, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Because if God is about anything, he's about relationships, right? Right? The very first thing he did was he walked with Adam. He wanted to be with Adam. He created Adam and Eve. The first thing he did when he had a man and a woman is he married them. The first thing he did when he had two human beings, one man, one woman, he married them. He put them in a relationship, a lifelong, committed, sacrificial, serve one another relationship, care for one another, walk in joy, entwine yourselves with one another. The things that go on in a marriage should not happen in any other, not everything, but things in, especially about marriage, should not happen in any other part of our lives. That is the most powerful human relationship ever. Now, this competes with marriage because that is so powerful, parent to child. That is so beautiful, mother to child especially. That is so amazing. But that one changes. Make that girl 25, she still wants her mom's hugs, but she's got a life to live and she's on off on her own. And she'll do things and she'll come home and give her mom a hug and a kiss and I love you, and then go back off on her own or with her husband or whatever. But the marriage relationship continues and continues and continues and continues and continues. And I pray that your relationship, that your marriage is getting better and better and better because you're following the love of God. It begins with awe and amazement and wonder. Let me show you another amazing photograph of love. That's you guys back in April of this year. Love, belonging, relationships, unity, purpose. Purpose. Oh, it's complicated and it's powerful. It's powerful. God puts us in his church for purpose. Carol and I talked to a teenager not long ago who said, I have a purpose in this congregation and it feeds my faith. It really builds me up and it motivates me. And that kind of an awareness that in the church, you have a powerful purpose. Church isn't a place we go to once a week. Church is a set of relationships. First, with our Heavenly Father, because Jesus says, I return to you, my Father. Second, in Christ, because he's our brother and our Savior. And we are found in him and he in us. But then powerfully with one another. And it all begins with this kind of awareness. Now to the King Eternal. Let's put this in context. Because when you begin that sentence, you go, wait a second, he was just talking about something. So if you want to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, I'll start in verse 12, and then we'll wrap up in verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful. This is Paul. This is a one-on-one letter, right? Paul talking to Timothy. Paul, an experienced preacher and an apostle, talking to a young preacher, a new preacher. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was previously a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Don't let anybody tell you they're not good enough to come to church. Don't let anybody tell you, oh, God doesn't want me. Yeah, he does. Yes, he does. That's Paul's description of himself. Blaspheming, persecuting, violent, aggressive. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. Thank you, by the way, Scott, for that Lord's Supper and bringing us to opening our eyes to follow the word. But it's grace that saves us when we come to Christ in humility. The grace of our Lord was more than abundant when the faith and love which we found in Christ Jesus, with the faith and love which we found in Christ Jesus, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. I'm the worst sinner you know, Paul says. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as a foremost sinner, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his perfect patience. Don't think Jesus can't put up with you. He absolutely can. Don't think God will give up on you. He absolutely won't. Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Don't you give up on your faith. Don't you give up on the Lord's church. Don't you give up on your life following Christ, because God has changes for you to make, and he can accomplish them, and you can do them. Don't you give up. In that context, he says these words. Acknowledging his own horrible past, acknowledging Christ's amazing salvation, Paul tells Timothy this: now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen? Amen. Amen. One of the sweet things about the Berat congregation is that every time the word amen was said in a lesson or read in a sermon, they would all say amen. It was really sweet. Oh, God's awesome. And the praise we read about in Psalm 119, the scripture we read to prepare for this, our minds for this lesson: your hands made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. May those who fear you see me and be glad. We are testimonies. Your life is a testimony of God at work. You're a different person today than you were a year ago. Oh, Father, change me. Please change me. May those who fear you see me and be glad, because I wait for your word. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Afflicted me. The pain I have in my life is through the Lord's fingers, whether he created it or simply allows it to happen. Our pain, our anguish, our difficulties are through God's awareness. May your loving kindness comfort me according to your word to your servant. May your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. That mixture of my walk with God, my obedience to God, and his amazing gift to me of my life, and his faithfulness in this. God is always faithful. What's Jesus teaching us when he talks about his church? For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. Interesting. And we know he's with us individually. We know he's in us when we come to him. When we become a Christian, we receive Christ in us. Christ lives in us. We don't have to go to those scriptures. But he specifically wants us to think and to know that when we gather together for his purpose, he's right there. You see, God isn't just about relationship. He doesn't just prioritize relationship. God is relationship. He is Father and Son and Holy Spirit in one. He is a relationship. Now, if you said, well, I'm a relationship because it's me, myself, and I, people would look at you kind of like, really? You probably need to talk to somebody about that. You may need to check that out. But God is distinctively a relationship. This is why marriage is so significant, because a man and a woman become one in marriage, two in one. God is three in one. We reflect his very nature by our marriage, and we offend his nature by any division that drives us apart, any lack of unity between the two of us. Jesus underlines it by saying, therefore, let no one break apart or divide. Let no one put asunder this relationship. Let no man divide a marriage apart, because it reflects the creator of marriage. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells a parable, or actually a lesson about serving and about visiting and about caring, feeding the hungry, visiting those in prison, caring for the sick, taking care of the needs around you. And the conclusion is, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Your love that you gave to somebody this morning here at the building, your smile, your hug, your welcome, or your tear over their pain is a connection to God. God says, that was given to me. That's amazing. He wants us in daily active relationship building. That's why he puts us in the church. We are a testimony as a body of who Jesus is and what he acts like. Our service here is a lesson, a speech, a visual image of what God wants from us and who Jesus is. Whatever you did to the least of these, and who's your least? Who's your least? For some people, the least are those without, those who are either our military enemies, maybe political enemies, maybe economic enemies. But to other people, the least might be the wealthy lawyers, the Wall Street rich who get driven to work in a limo and get out and have an office on the 47th floor with a view over Manhattan or whatever. Oh, those folks, I don't know. They're so cold and difficult. I bet that's not true. So we all have some vision of who I don't want to interact with. I don't want to be around those people. I don't want to... Oh, but God says, what you did to the least, you did to me. You did to me. It's a dramatic call. So we don't go to church for our own comfort and happiness. We don't go to church assembly because we want to be pleased. We go as a statement of how awesome Christ is, of what God has done for us in Christ, about what it means to be united. We will put up with no standing division, constantly willing, constantly looking, constantly trying to repair any kind of a break or a crack. If there's somebody you don't know here, go meet them. Go meet them. The church in Athens is reaching out to all kinds of different ethnic groups that are in the city, including, there's a lot of Muslims in Greece and there's a lot of Muslims in Albania. And so there's I think he was a Christian, I think he was baptized recently, and he was standing off to the side A lot of people there can handle English. I don't do Greek very well. And so he's standing off to the side, and I just finished speaking to a couple of the Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon we were there. And so I walk over to him, and I say, "Hello, I'm visiting here. My name is Robert." And he said, "Well, I'm embarrassed to say, my name is Muhammad." Well, I jumped to that conclusion pretty quickly, and I said, oh, brother, please, that's your name. Be who you are. There are people in the Bible that were named after gods and other faiths in other faith settings, but it's still their name. You don't lose anything in Christ because of your name. I said, don't be embarrassed by your name. It was a challenge in the first meeting with a man of his eagerness to get rid of his past and to be something and someone different in his future, that he even doubted his own name. Paul writes to the church in Galatia, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Just because you're free in Christ doesn't mean we get to go do this and this and this and this immoral act. Well, now I'm free, I can do whatever I want." No, that's not the way it goes. But, do you know how that verse ends? It's surprising the way that verse ends. Like this verse, 1 John 3:23. "This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and just as he commanded us." Obey his word would be a good thing to, right? That'd be a good thing to put in there. You know what's in those two verses? I deliberately left off the details of the, because it surprised me when I was really preparing for this and years ago ran into these verses. Both of them read this way. "Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but instead," this doesn't sound like an instead to me, "don't sin just because you're free. Instead, do this through love." You want something to do with your time? Here you go. Isn't that incredible? It doesn't sound like it's the same subject, but that's the way the church is taught. Amen. Through love, serve one another. The other one is not quite so drastically different. This is his command. I want you, John writes, I want you to remember the command that Jesus gave us, that you believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. That testimony is more powerful than we know. Don't ever shift into neutral in your faith, but especially in your love. Anybody need to grow in love? Just me and a couple of others? I know. I don't really ever mean, I'll let you know if I mean it, ever mean for everybody to raise your hand in that question. But this is where the change comes in this lesson. Paul promises us in Ephesians 3 that love, he wants us to know love, and love is beyond knowledge. You'll never get to the wonderful end of growing in love. Love is wonderful every step of the way. Sometimes very hard, sometimes painful, but wonderful always. And it's in the church. We're put in the church, not as a protective walls, although God protects us in his church, but as a place to grow and to be more and more and more loving, to be more obedient to him. "Whoever has these world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us love, not love with word or with tongue," but that's what Scott encouraged us with. But indeed and truth, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through his Holy Spirit who's given to us. Poured out. Whose love is it? It's God's. Because how does the love of God abide? If we're not acting out this way, you've been given God's love. You have it. It's his love. It's not mine. It's not yours. It's his. And it's different. That's why he can command it. The love of God has been poured out. Not my own love. My own love is weak and selfish and shallow. And yeah, I'm a mess. Carolyn and I sat down after the end of this trip and said, sat and talked to each other and said, we need to change. We need more discipline in our lives. We need more connections in our lives. And we prayed to change. We need to change. And I hope you see, and I hope your heart says to you and to your Heavenly Father, I need to change. Whether you're a teenage Christian, somebody who's baptized last week. We have a sister who's baptized last week. I want to meet Katie. Is she here? You don't have to put your hand up. I'll meet you. Oh, she is here. Okay, I'll meet her. Looking forward to it, Katie. Whether you were baptized last week, 65 years ago, 75 years ago, how long ago you want? I need to grow. I need to change. I need to be different. What's common to these verses? John 13, John 15, John 15, 17, 1 John 3. All of them command, a new commandment I give to you. Command to love one another. Why a command? Why does God need to command us to love? Back to the early statement, because there are some people who we're not comfortable with. There are some people we don't want to be around. Colossians reads this way. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake and in my flesh. I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. Paul is talking about his own sufferings, welcoming his own difficulty, welcoming his own pain. In this process, for the sake of the body, that is the church, I welcome the difficulties for the church, of which I have become a minister according to the stewardship that is from God, that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed. Something new has been revealed in Jesus. Something new has been revealed, he's writing about, to the saints and revealed not just to Paul and Timothy, but revealed to us. It's been revealed to us. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The new information, and we all know this, but it's good to be reminded. The new information is that God's relationship is for the whole world. Previous to Christ, it was the nation of the Jews as a testimony of God, and Christ was coming. What the Jews didn't know and didn't pick up on in the prophecies was that Jesus was for everybody, that the Messiah was going to be for everybody all over the world. And all of a sudden, all these people that you don't really trust, and that nation that attacked us over and over and over again, and those awful folks that burned down my house and did horrible things in my city, I've now got to bring the love of Christ to them? Yeah, you do. Yeah. That's the point. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this trial, I'm struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. So there's two sides of this thing. There's the bringing the message of Christ to those we're uncomfortable with, not just sitting here as a comfortable group of people, but showing God's powerful transition in Christ is for all, and is saying, I'm not mature yet. I am not mature yet. I need to grow. I need to change. Paul says we want everyone mature in Christ. And he says, I'm struggling for this. I'm struggling with all God's energy, which he has put within me, that I can present everyone mature. And we all put our hand up and say, me too. I want to be mature. I need to change. I need to be better. Now, as to the love of the brethren, if this is a church that was doing it great, this is a church that was doing it right, the Thessalonian church was doing it wonderfully. Now, as to the love of the brethren and the sisters, we have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you practice it toward all the brothers and sisters, all who are in all Macedonia, across the entire region of Greece. You guys are doing it great, but we urge you, brothers and sisters, what? How do you end that sentence? How do you end that verse? Do it more. Oh, Paul, you said we're doing great. You are. You're doing great, but you got more to do. You got some barriers there. You've got some, your selfishness is still getting in the way. Your shallowness is still getting in the way. Your priorities are still getting in the way. There's more to do. We need to change more. Oh, and it's great change. It's invigorating change. It's joyous change. We just don't like to do it sometimes. I like the way I run things. I know what I need. I know what I'm doing. I know what I like. Leave me alone. I'm going home. Not such a good choice, Robert. You don't know what you need. You might know what you like, but you don't know what you need. You know I love this verse in Luke 6. I invite you to go read the whole part of this. This is just a segment of it where Jesus is talking about how to sacrificially love. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind. He himself is kind to ungrateful and evil people. You can say, God, they're just ungrateful. I've tried to, and they don't care what I try to do. Uh-huh, I know, me too. They don't thank me either. They're doing evil. I know. I see it, God says. But don't stop. Be merciful, just as your heavenly Father is merciful. And our title will be, it does say sons, it's a masculine word, but it's children, it's sons and daughters. You'll be known if you can do this, as you do this, as you improve in this, you'll be known as God's child. You'll be doing what your father's doing. Wow. That's awesome. If it'll happen, if we're willing to change, you'll be sons of the Most High. I know there's a lot of reasons God created his church, but I see this part of our need and growth and walk being really significant and fundamental. And when goes back to it over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. I want you to love one another. Don't forget to love one another. You need to love one another. Even when it's hard, even when it's painful, even when they don't care if you do, do it anyway. Then you'll know what I go through. Then you'll be my child doing my will. So, can you add this to your prayers? Can we say it together right now? Let's say it together. Father, please change me. One more time. Father, please change me. Oh, we have a great Father. He has great things for us to do. And the beauty and the power of that he's already doing in you. There are pains in this state. There are pains in this congregation. There are pains around the world that all need repaired. And your place is part of the repair. Oh, I love working with you guys. You are such an encouragement to Carol and I. So good to be home. If there's any here this morning who yourselves are ready to be baptized into Christ, or if you have any other need, please come forward and let us know while we stand and sing the song that's been chosen.